Sometimes life seems like words and music that can't quite become a song. Still we cry and sigh, and we try again, and wonder what could be wrong. But when we turn to the Lord at the end of ourselves, like we've done a time or two before, we find His truth is the same as it's always been. We never will need more. It's not in trying, but in trusting. Not in running, but in resting. Not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. He's all we need for every need. We never need be alone. Still, He'll let us go if we choose to live life on our own. Then the only good that will ever be said of the pains we find ourselves in, they were places to gain the wisdom to say, I'll never leave Him again. It's not in trying, but in trusting. Not in running, but in resting. Not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. Not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord.
Samuel 18. This Sunday is as good a Sunday as any to thank those who spend so much time preparing the special music. It's a great help to the pastor. It really not only ministers to your heart, but it gets me ready to preach, and it makes your hearts receptive, I think, to the Word. I want to talk today about spiritual and mental disintegration. Sometimes we have the idea that every time there's a mental problem, there must be some spiritual link to it. I have a mental problem, therefore I must have sinned, and I've got to find out what that sin is. That's not true. There are a great number of problems that we have mentally and emotionally that are the result of things that happen in life that may have nothing to do with our sin. And yet we find, especially in this chapter, that there are a good number of things that happen to us mentally and emotionally that are really the result not just of a sin we commit, but a pattern of sinful thinking that we choose. This is the time of year when it is so difficult. I notice it among my students. They're really suffering from, I don't know if it's depression or jet lag, or that sense of inertia that hits, realizing next week it's spring, but it's going to be snowing for six more weeks. You know, that sense of, it's like the whole world is on their shoulders. And it's a really difficult time when you're teaching, because you can't get people's attention when they come to class preoccupied with other things. And I've noticed it, especially as a teacher, but it happens in church as well. Even this morning, just watching people as they came into church, you just sometimes don't see that sense of anticipation on people's faces, especially in the month of March. Well, I want to talk today about what happens when we choose the wrong pattern of thinking. And again, I'm not talking about a particular mental disease like somebody who has fallen prey to some mental sickness. I'm talking about, as Christians, how we react and how we choose to say, I will think this way, and the results of it. I'll begin reading in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, just the first few verses. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of all servants. Looks like a happy story, doesn't it? Everybody loves David. David is the deliverer of the people. He's just, you know, done what it says in you can't do in the Lord said in the book of Matthew, by taking thought, you can't change your height a cubit. Well, he took about a cubit off of Goliath, took thought and lowered Goliath's height, actually didn't add to his height. But he had done in Goliath. The people are happy for him. And what the Bible is about to do is to set this joy, the character of David, how Jonathan loves him, and all of a sudden to introduce you to Saul's reaction to David. And it's not a coincidence. It's not going to be a set of circumstances where Saul, oh, he just happened to go in a different direction. The Bible is going to show you how Saul grows and steps from one wicked decision into another until the point where we read in verse 29, so Saul was still more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. How does it happen that there are only two enemies of David mentioned so far? Goliath and Saul. And by the way, it's not a coincidence that both of them are the tallest men of their... Goliath is the tallest Philistine. Saul stands head and shoulders above all the Israelites. Nice little contrast. In chapter 17, David faces Goliath. In chapter 18, David faces Saul. How does Saul, who's the king of Israel, end up looking like the Philistine Goliath? It doesn't happen overnight. And it doesn't happen that you slide into it. You walk into sin. You make choices that set you on a path and that cause your mental thinking to come out to where it comes out. Notice, let's just start. Step one, verse 5. David went out and wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. Step one, I want to point out to you. Your sins begin with characteristic flaws in your life, habits you've already developed. You might not recognize it, but this is a sinful flaw that Saul had. Saul had given up leading the armies of Israel himself and had set about in a pattern of sending other people out to fight his battles. He had stepped back from a position of being the war leader of Israel, the reason why God had put him on the throne, and now Saul has in a pattern, his appointing of David is just something that he's done long since. Three chapters before, we find that Saul sent his son Jonathan out, let his son Jonathan do all the fighting, and then when Jonathan was praised by the people, Saul tried to kill him. It's no surprise, in chapter 17, Saul sends David out, and now Saul is going to put David in a position where he hates him. This isn't something that just happened. This is a characteristic flaw and a weakness in Saul's whole life. His habit has been not to get involved, but to let someone else fight his battles for him, to sit back and watch what's going on. You know, sometimes people have this idea like some occasion happened to me, some horrible event took place, and it just kind of undermined my life. Well, the truth is, what happens is that when the tough times come, the pressure comes on, But there's already a crack that you've built into your life. There's already a flaw. Bad habits that you've done. You've taken the easy way out so many times, it's created a fault, a weakness, a stress line inside of you. And it just widens that crack. It's not the tough times that bring about your failures. It's the flaws and the weaknesses that you haven't dealt with during the good times. We have this idea like our life is a set of cycles, good times, bad times. I just got to make it through the bad times. The good times are when you prepare for the bad times. You're supposed to be looking at your life and saying, what are these weaknesses? What are these flaws in my life that I'm supposed to be curing? We wait and think, well, when the trouble comes, I'll find a way to meet it. The way you meet the troubled times is by growing during the good times. And look at your life now. Do you recognize your own flaws? If somebody were to ask you, what are your weaknesses? What are your little faults and flaws that seem to catch up to you? Could you put them down on a piece of paper? How in the world do you know what you're supposed to be doing now to prepare for the bad times if you don't know what your problems are, if you don't know what your faults are? That's what God wants you to be doing, to be addressing those weaknesses in your life. And Saul wasn't doing that. Chapter 17, that was such a great victory for Israel, was just one more example of Saul letting somebody else do his fighting. It was pretty obvious. He wanted to dress David in his armor, and David says, I don't want any part of that. Somebody else, it was his habit to do it. And now, his putting David into this position that's going to get both of them in so much trouble was just one more example. Take a look at your life. When you're looking at the place that you're going to end up, I can tell you where the thread starts to unravel. It's with those little flaws in your life that you weren't addressing when you had a chance to. So those repetitive kinds of things. He sets David in a position, and all David does is what comes natural. He behaves wisely. He leads the people out, it says in verse 6. Now it had happened when they were coming home that David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the city of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Now, they're coming out to meet Saul as king, but they're not singing about Saul. With tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments, the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Pretty typical formula for the ancient Near East. Thousands for one, 10,000s for the other. But Saul was very angry. You see, what's happening now is there's going to be an occasion, an event that is going to all of a sudden look like it starts with Saul. The problem looks for Saul like it starts in verse 8. It's those women and they're singing. It brings something to mind that Saul had never thought about before. Truth is, it's part of a weakness in his character that had already been at work. But whenever there's a weakness, there will always be an event to exploit that weakness. Whenever you walk down the road blindfolded, there's always something that you will stumble over. You're an accident waiting for a place to happen unless you're in the business of growing in the Lord. This event, this accident that happened was the women. By the way, this is going to be David's problem coming to bear. It's always women that are David's problem. We know a little bit about that in today's political scene. Okay, David, although was an honest man, but David finds it's the women singing his praises, and Saul hears it. Always, the second step in the process is your characteristic flaw. The second step is some hurt or some offense that is done to you. People who fall into this mental disintegration always can look back and find some place where they were hurt, some place where they were offended, some place where their lives got twisted, and they point back and they think, well, that's where it all went wrong. But there'll always be that offense that takes place. And that was the offense here. These women attributing to David the victory when Saul wanted more of the accolades himself. You know, it's funny. Every single time I find families who have problems in churches, problems that cause them to leave the churches, you can always trace it back to some point, and at some place in the conversation, they'll say, that's when I got hurt. That's when I got offended. That's where it went wrong. And as a pastor, you want to say, well, yeah, there's a history here. There's more going on than this. But it's always that hurt, that wrong that justifies everything else that happens. I was so wounded by that. Well, I have news for you. You've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. If you let a wound affect you, it's not the fault of the person who wounded you. It's your own. If you can walk through a grocery store and not find anything to eat, it is not the fault of the grocery store. This is a slightly less noble illustration. I can't tell you how many times I have wanted to watch a video some night. I've gone down to the video store, walked through the whole place, and couldn't find one that I wanted to watch. Not even one. We have cable TV because we live down in the valley, and down in the valley you get channel nothing, you know. So we get cable TV. Flip, 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 flip. Not one thing to watch. So I watch a little bit of everything. You know, I compromise, you know. Flip, 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 flip. Do you think that 196 stations, there'd be one thing you want to watch on? Not even one thing to watch. Whose fault is that? Oh, the TV isn't putting on enough good stuff and the store just isn't stocking the right food. It's going to be something there. There's something there that will occasion that. And the people who get wounded are those people who brought the problem in. They put their heart out on their sleeve and were just waiting for somebody to take a pot shot at it. That was Saul, an accident that found a place to happen. And notice his reaction to this event. It says, Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. That's exactly the opposite, by the way, in the Hebrew of the verse 5 where it says everybody looked at David with pleasure. Saul looks at David now with displeasure. Everybody else has one view of David. He's got another. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've given only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? See that big leap in there? These women have said this about David. Now David's going to want to be king. This huge, absolute leap to conclusions that comes, that's driven by his own mind. You find so often that with the people who have ended up having a problem that's fixed into their life, at the very beginning they were able to make a huge leap from an event to a person. Something that happened, and now they ascribe evil motives to a person. Something happened in the church service that always bothered me. It must be because a person wanted ill against me. And therefore they wrap it all up in that person. They make that leap from the event to the motives of a person. Now, I'll tell you something. If you want good mental health, don't try to read other people's motives. You can deal with people's actions. You can live with people's words, but you'll never figure out their motives. Don't try reading into their heart why they did it. It just doesn't work that way. And Saul loses grip on reality. He doesn't just step over it. This is the leap. Step one, leap two, okay? He leaps into, this is what David now wants. David must want the kingdom. And what Saul is doing is he is transferring all of his own feelings and sinfulness now to David. There's words for that that mental health professionals use in transference, putting it on a person. But that was step two. Step three is in verse 9. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. It's called focus. You choose in life what you want to focus on. You cannot choose what you see, but you can choose what you want to look at. You can't choose what's going to come up in front of you. You can't choose what's going to catch your attention, but you can choose how long you look at it. You can choose what you set in front of you. That's what a focus is. And what Saul does in verse 9 is he makes the choice, I will focus on David as my problem. I am going to keep an eye on him. From now on, I don't care what's going on in the world around me, the thing that's going to catch my attention is David. That is the most dangerous mistake you can make if you want to have spiritual and mental health. Is allowing something other than Christ to capture your focus and your attention. I don't care whether it's your sickness, I don't care whether it's a circumstance you're in. I don't care whether it's a sin that somebody else has done against you. I don't care whether it's some great event that's waiting you in the future. Whatever it is, you can't take your focus off of Christ. You choose to set your focus some other place and you're in trouble. And people don't think of it that way. Well, the event was so great, or this loss was so huge, or my sickness was so real. I don't care if you're laying at death's door, you're supposed to turn your eyes on Christ. When I come to your hospital room, I will pray that you get better. But I'll also be praying at the same time that you turn your eyes on the Lord. Sometimes that's why God lays you flat on your back. You've only got one place to look. Okay, those are difficult things, but focus is a choice, and it will affect your mental health. What you choose to think about will guide your emotions. When you fix upon something, your emotions will follow. I guarantee it. In this case, the emotions that follow are anger, jealousy, and hatred. You can fix on a person and experience love and affection. You can fix on an event and experience fear. But whatever you choose to focus upon, that's what will produce your emotions. And that's where emotions come from. Some emotions are spontaneous. Spontaneous emotions are not long-lived. Okay? You startle somebody. That's not something they have chosen. But startle is not fear. Okay? Startle is emotion that goes away. It's when you look at something and see it and think about it. It's interesting here, you can tell where your focus is. Look at verse 10. Here's a little focus check for you to see whether you've reached step 3. It happened on the next day, coincidence of course, that the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. This was the spirit that constantly reminded Saul that the Holy Spirit was no longer with him. This was the spirit that magnified all of Saul's own thinking. And he prophesied inside the house while David played music with his hands as at other times, but there's a spear in David, in Saul's hand. Here's your check for whether your focus is where it belongs. How's your worship? If you want to check for whether you've got a heart that's focusing on the wrong things, what's happening during the worship times? Here David is playing, leading his heart to calming music. By playing and singing psalms. He's playing with his hand is what this means. He's got the harp in his hand and he's singing psalms at the same time, right? Not just playing the music, he's singing these psalms to him. Worship is going on, but Saul's mind is fixed. Saul's fingering his spear while David is fingering the harp. It's because his mind is able to set aside all the positive influences of worship. What's it like for you coming to church? What's it like for you in your prayer times? You want to know if you've reached this step, check your worship. There's the place where you'll tell about this step. Can you focus on God in the worship services? Does the prayer come naturally? Do the hymns come naturally? Are you like Psalm 139? It says, I got to Babylon and I hung up my harp and said, I can't sing the Lord's song. Well, you've chosen to focus on the wrong things. It's interesting here, David's got the music is in hand, Saul's got the spear, and notice it says, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I'll pin David to the wall. That takes an act of focus to hit David. But David escaped his presence, what? Twice. Now, I'd always like to pull David inside and say, why did you stick around? You know, I know maybe you're absorbed in your music, and musicians do tend to live in another world at times. Whunk! First time that javelin, it's just a little dart this big, hit the wall, I know what my thought would have been. You know, I'm here all week, folks. I'm taking out the door, you know. I would have stopped, picked up the hat that they left the money in, and I would have been out of there. No way, I'm sticking around. Twice, dunk, dunk. That means that David was not easily dissuaded. Now, David's playing and singing, okay. Now, maybe he'd be like me. I have to look when I type. But maybe he's good enough, like a lot of people, to play and to look around. Do you think that you wouldn't have noticed Saul sitting up there? Fingering the spear, sitting up there. I know what I would have done. I would have made a wreck. Ushers, if you'd remove all spears, you know, just to take everybody's spear, you know, made a game out of it. Let's put our hands together. Take the spear now, you know. He's up there fingering the spear up there. Whunk. David isn't distracted. David is playing that music while Saul is up there. But it's Saul who's distracted. If you've got a problem with focus, it'll show up in the worship service. And when you have a problem in the worship service, you haul out this passage and tell me where your heart is. Step four, notice. Saul casts a spear, for he said, I'll pin David, I'll take care of my problem. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David. The step after focus is fear. After you've drawn it to your attention and you found out I can't get rid of it, that's when you're afraid. That's when it can't be dealt with. You realize, I can't deal with this problem. How come I can't get rid of it? How come I'm constantly thinking about it? And that's when fear steps in. And fear is one of the greatest enemies of God because it's the exact opposite of faith. Once fear sets in, you've completely given up on faith. Faith is the opposite. Faith is saying, I trust God. It's God who handles my problems. It's God who's going to deal with this. I can't deal with anything in life. I can't guarantee my next breath. God has to take care of that. What fear is, you've taken hand to that problem. You've grabbed the spear and you're going to deal with the problem yourself. And now you say, I can't deal with the problem, so I must be afraid. Faith would have said, I can't deal with the problem, I've got to give it to God. Fear is closing God out of your life. It says in the Gospel, in the Epistle of John, perfect love casts out all fear. A sense of being loved, that relationship with God, fear sets in. And that fear is what drives more people to sin. Fear is what causes more fateful incidences in this world than anything else. Because what you fear, you eventually hate. Usually, hatred is a reaction to fear. The hatred that countries have for one another is because they're afraid of what those countries will do for them. What went on during the Cold War? Why was there such a rabid hatred that our country had for Soviet Union? Because we're afraid of them. We're afraid of what they might do. And everything we saw going around in the world confirmed evidence for us. We saw one more country being gobbled up. But the hatred that went, and admit it was a hatred, came from fear. And there's the problem here. Saul was afraid of David. You want to know how you can check on whether you've reached this step or not? Look what happened. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David behaved wisely in all his ways. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him all the more. You know what happens? When you're participating in your fear, when you are doing the things that are fueling that fear, you're afraid of David because the people like him. So what do? You put him in a position where the people will love him even more. Going out and coming in means to lead the people out to war and to bring them back safely from war. And you find yourself participating in, actively feeding the problem. Every time you see that person, it bothers you. Every time you think about that person, it bothers you. Every time that incident comes up in front of you, it bothers you more. And you are actually putting that person in a place where they'll bother you more and more and more. You become part of the problem, even in your own way of thinking. Everything you do is turned against you. All your world turns to ashes. Everything you try to do to hurt them helps them. And you feel like an absolute fool. That's when fear is running your life. It's interesting, the story in 17 down through 27, where Saul tries to trap David with his family, starts out with his daughter Merab, says, I'll tell you what, okay, if you're valiant and fight my battles, I'll give you my daughter-in-law. So David says, fine, I'll do it. But on the day of marriage, he gives his daughter to someone else. David says, no problem, I didn't think I was really qualified to be your son-in-law. And then it says, the king found out that his daughter Michal loved David in verse 20. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. interesting context here between the word pleased and displeased in verse 8. Saul is now pleased that his bitterest enemy loves his daughter. What's happening is that it's warping Saul's view of his family. Instead of looking at these as his daughters, who you'd want to be married, who you'd want to see well-placed and taken care of, instead of looking at your responsibility as a husband and a father, now he only sees his daughters as a way that he can ensnare his enemies. And to find out that your daughter loves David, it's unnatural. It's mentally sick to be pleased that you find out that your daughter is in love with your enemy. Any sane person would have been angry, correct? The fact that it says it pleased him, you're seeing how insane he is. Because everything in his life now is just one more opportunity to get rid of my enemy. It's become an addiction for him. It's like gambling. A person can gamble and gamble, and when you win, what do? You turn around and gamble all the more. All the profits have to be gambled away. A person who is addicted to drinking can't drink enough. They couldn't possibly consume enough drugs to satisfy them. It's become an addiction. Everything is one more opportunity to feed that addiction. And there's where he is. And notice what it says in verse 28. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. You know the terrible thing is? Now he's got his daughter Michal who loves David. He's got his son Jonathan who loves David. He's got his daughter Merab married off to some clod from Maholathite. And his whole life is falling apart in front of him. He's disintegrated to the point where everything he does is turned against him. He can't believe it. In fact, in the next chapter, both Jonathan and Michal fight against Saul and work against him. How do you get there, people? I've seen it in churches. Families won't speak to each other. Families haven't spoken to each other for years. It happens, especially in older churches, churches that have a history and people have been in the church for a while. How does it get to that point? How do people become enemies? It says in 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy, says, you know, there will be people who willingly become your enemy. The biblical, the Greek word is who put themselves in opposition against you, who walk out into your path and stand there, to stand in your path, to be your enemy. There are people in churches who feel it is their ministry to oppose the pastor. That's why God sent me to the church. It is true. If Mark was here, I would say, when you meet this person, write me a letter. You'll say, you warned me about him, just like Paul warned Timothy. How do you get to that point? How does a person reach the point in their life where whatever that circumstance is, has just consumed them? How do you fixate? Focus, fear, fixate. How do you do that? Well, it starts all the way back with a flaw. A characteristic flaw that you never dealt with. A habit that you fed instead of dealing with. And then the occasion always comes along to exploit that flaw. To make that crack into a fissure. And then you focus, and then the fear, and then the fixation. It happens over and over and over again. I'm preaching this in part because I found myself going down this road with something that happened this week. I always try to preach on things that are current to me. Found something drawing my attention more than it ought. So I'm really preaching to myself this morning. But you got to understand that emotional and mental health comes from a spirituality that says, I'm not going to live with those flaws. I'm not simply going to let them go. I'm going to cement them. I'm going to build them while God's working in my life, because the bad times are going to come. And when the pressure comes, I want something to be a stay so that the flaws don't come out and I don't follow this progress. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, I just thank you that your word opens up to us to show us what it is that happens in our lives, that shows us the road that we take so easily.
I pray, Father, that this morning as we consider what should draw our attention and our focus, your love for us that prepared the cross for Jesus Christ, our Savior, Father, who willingly offered his righteous life in behalf of our unrighteous ones. May those things absorb us. May what we have in Jesus Christ overwhelm our lives and surround it so we can't do anything but what's right. Bless us this day and the things that we do and say. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Besides being 1 week to go until spring, today marks another milestone. Where's Mr. Scriber? There he is. How old are you this week, Mr. Scriber? And a little bit. He's 90 years old this week. We praise the Lord for that, and we'd like to do a little bit of something to remember that and commemorate that. We have a cake out back in the fellowship hall. We'd like all of you to go down there and participate in that. We're putting in a call to the Brooktondale Fire Department to be on hand when you light all 90 candles. The Lord has been so good to us. As I mentioned, sometimes a church that's been around for a while, you have certain built-in weaknesses, but you also have strengths. It's only in churches like this that you get people who've been walking with the Lord for so many years. And so we're going to go down and we're going to pray that the Lord gives you another 90 years and gives Kay the strength to put up with you for that much time as well. So the Lord works together. So what we're going to do is we'll close in prayer. I'll ask Mr. and Mrs. Scriber to come down with me. We'll just move right back to the kitchen. Everything's all ready. Gather out there. We'll say a few things and you can have some cake and be on your way quickly. If you've got children, keep them with you because I know they'll enjoy the cake. So let's pray. Father, I praise you for your son and for the glories of today. I ask that you might bless us as we gather together and just celebrate what we have in front of us. Keep us where we ought to be always and bring this time of fellowship into your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.